Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has promised to send the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what comes to your mind when you think about the 12 disciples? Now, I may be wrong in this assumption, but I think we tend to view their failures, such as Peter denying knowing Jesus three times, or Thomas doubting the resurrection, or all the other disciples would bicker among themselves about who was the greatest and how they were so slow to believe and understand everything that Jesus said to them. And Scripture definitely brings all these things out about the disciples for us to focus on and to learn from. Yet Scripture also holds the disciples in very high regard. The greatest example of this is what we heard in our second lesson from the book of Acts. Here you see the disciples no longer denying knowing Jesus, doubting the resurrection, or arguing among themselves about who was the greatest or slow to believe Scripture. Instead, they were bold and confident in their faith. They proclaimed Christ even to the same people who earlier wanted Jesus to be killed. It's quite a dramatic change that happened within 50 days. And what caused that change? It wasn't the disciples, but it was the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent upon them. And as we celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church, we also rejoice that the Holy Spirit has come to us to counsel and to convict. Now, when Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, it was on the evening of Maundy Thursday. And what a busy day that was for Jesus. On this day, he had already instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, which we will partake in later on. Already on this day, Jesus had got on his feet and he got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet to show how much he loved them. And also he was preparing his disciples about what was going to happen to him in just a few hours. And that's why Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." Why weren't the disciples willing to ask Jesus, "Where are you going?" It's because they didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. They didn't want Jesus to go back to his Father. They wanted Jesus to remain here with them. They thought this would be good for them. But since Jesus was clearly telling them that this wouldn't happen, they became filled with grief. And the disciples would have always remained in this grief. They always would have been filled with sadness. They would always have had this sorrow, except for what Jesus would do for them. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The disciples didn't realize how good it was for them for Jesus to return to his Father. Because since he returned to his Father and completed God's plan of salvation, he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples to counsel them. But what does it exactly mean that the Holy Spirit is our counselor? And honestly speaking, the Greek word here is almost impossible to translate into one single English word. In essence, the word here means helper or comforter. But the Holy Spirit helps and comforts us in so many different ways. That's why in this translation it says he's the counselor. Just like how a counselor helps us to deal with a certain issue and to learn from it, So also the Holy Spirit counsels us as we deal with issues in our life, and we learn from it. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper because he serves as our guide. He leads us in our Christian living. And the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter as he serves as our advocate. He speaks on our behalf and he speaks through us. This is how the Holy Spirit has come to counsel us, to help us, and to comfort us. And yet, let me ask you, do we normally view the Holy Spirit as the one who helps and comforts us? Once again, I may be wrong in my assumption, but I think we tend to view God the Father as the one who helps and comforts us. After all, he is the one who created us. He is the one who has made us his children through the waters of baptism. He is the one that preserves our lives and gives us everything that we need. Or we may think that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who helps and comforts us. He is the one who deeply loves us. He is the one who laid down his life for our sins. He is the one who rules over all things for our good. And certainly this is all true, that God the Father and God the Son help and comfort us. But so does the Holy Spirit. Think of it in this way. There before you stands a blank white canvas. There's nothing on it. And by nature, that's all we really know about God. Yes, we can look at creation and see that God exists and he's powerful. And because of our conscience, we know that God is just. But that's all we know about God. We really don't know who he is and what he does for us by nature. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He paints on that canvas to show us who exactly God is and how much he loves us and what he does for us. And the Holy Spirit does that through his word. Through his word, he counsels us as we deal with things in our lives and as we learn from it. Through his word, he guides us in our Christian living and leads us on the path that God wants us to follow. Through his word, the Holy Spirit, as our advocate, speaks through us as we share scripture with others. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to counsel us, and that's why the Holy Spirit was sent to the disciples on Pentecost. They were no longer grieved that Jesus had died, but they rejoiced that he returned to heaven. And they were bold to share Christ with all of those people on that Pentecost day. Excuse me. But not only does the Holy Spirit come to counsel, he also comes for another reason. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit also comes to convict the whole world, including us, of guilt. And he convicts us in three ways. First, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Now, why does Jesus zero in on the sin of unbelief? Why is the sin of unbelief the worst sin? You know, in our minds, we think the sin of murder or rape or child abuse, those are the worst sins. But ultimately, it is only the sin of unbelief that truly condemns. This doesn't mean that all of our other sins don't condemn us, but Jesus died for all of our sins. In him, we have forgiveness. But if a person refuses to believe in Jesus and resists the Holy Spirit so that he cannot create faith in their hearts, then they will be condemned. That's why unbelief is the worst sin. And the Holy Spirit has convicted all of us about this sin. And through his power, he has brought us to faith in Jesus. But before you and I think that this doesn't apply to us because we believe in Jesus and we don't resist the Holy Spirit, think again. Those times when we doubt God, those times that we do not put our full trust in Him, those times that we do not completely give ourselves to God, believing that He will do all things for us, isn't that really a sign of unbelief? We are saying to God, Lord, I don't believe in You to do these things for me. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin of unbelief that we can still have. And just like that father who doubted that Jesus could heal his son, and Jesus rebuked him, and therefore the father said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. So we too, after being convicted by the Holy Spirit, ask God to help us with our unbelief, and He does. He has forgiven you of that sin, and He sends the Holy Spirit to rekindle the fire of His love within us. And the reason that we can fully trust in God for all things is because the Holy Spirit also convicts in regard to righteousness. Because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, how does Jesus going back to the Father make the Holy Spirit convict us in regard to righteousness? Well, what is the only way that a person can go to the Father? Only a person who is righteous, holy, and perfect. That's what God demands, and He makes no exceptions to that rule. And so when we look at the mirror of God's law, what do we see and what does God see? We see that there is no righteousness to us. There is not even a shred of holiness and perfection. We have shattered God's law. We have broken every single command by our thoughts, by our words, and by our actions day after day. Therefore, we have no right to go to the Father. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts us here. But Jesus, He is righteous and perfect and holy, and He was righteous and perfect and holy for us. He obeyed all of God's commands in His thoughts and in His words and in His actions. And even though He was perfect and holy and righteous, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might have His righteousness. Because of Christ, we are forgiven. Through faith in Him, Christ gives us His righteousness, His perfection, and His holiness. Therefore, when God sees us, He only sees a reflection of Christ Himself. And therefore, we have the right to go to the Father in heaven. And finally, the Holy Spirit also convicts in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world, Satan, has been condemned because of Christ. And for us who are on the side of Christ, we are not condemned, because Scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is completely true. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. In one aspect, Satan can do absolutely nothing to us. He has been judged. He has been condemned. And we have Scripture to fight against him and all of his temptations. how does the Holy Spirit convict us here? Well, you would think that since we belong to Christ and we are victorious, there's no way that we would go to Satan, who has now been condemned. But look at what we do. As Scripture says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. As foolish as it is for you and me to look at our reflection in the mirror and then walk away and think, well, in my mind, that's not what I look like. How much more foolish is it that we look at what God wants us to be and then we walk away and think, well, in my mind, that's not really what God wants for me. In my mind, this doesn't apply to me. When we do that, we are wandering away from God. We are wandering away from our Savior. We are wandering our way from our faith in Him, and we are wandering to Satan, who has now been condemned, and he wants us to be condemned. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts us here. And by ourselves, we would completely wander away from God. But Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict us in order to convince us to remain with Him. Therefore, just like David, we say to God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but renew a steadfast spirit within me. And God does. He does not take the Holy Spirit from you, but he uses the Holy Spirit to rekindle that love for Christ in your heart. And since he lives in you, he creates a steadfast spirit which makes you willing and gladly to obey God's commands, so that you will not wander away from him. That's why the Holy Spirit has been sent to us, and that's why the Holy Spirit was sent to the disciples, to convict them of their sins and to counsel them with the love of Christ. And therefore, they were bold to share that message with the people of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were brought to faith. And that same Holy Spirit has come to us to convict us of our sins and to counsel us with the love of Christ. And even though we may not be as successful as the disciples who converted 3,000 people in one day, Scripture says if we can lead one person to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. Therefore, even if you cannot preach like Peter or speak like Paul, you can still tell the love of Jesus and how he died for all. And that's why Jesus went to the Father. For it is our good, and so that he could send the Holy Spirit to all people, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.